Before we begin the reading in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, I wanted to emphasize one of the hymns that we were singing, and two verses particularly, as I believe it has meaning and context to today's sermon. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. He called me long before I knew, before my sinful heart was stirred. I'm sorry, he called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again, she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield to thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Let's pray. Gracious God, bless us, I pray, in the time we have together with your word. May the Holy Spirit indeed be our teacher and our guide. And the same we pray for those who minister to the children, even that those who minister to the children may have the love and the patience that they need with the children, and the children might have the hope and the faith they need to seek Jesus and the hope we have in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our sermon series is Origins, the Beginning of Everything. And last week we saw what it is like for the descendants of Adam and Eve, one particularly by the name of Cain, who is now without God in the land of Nod. And when we consider where we've come, that God created the world of order, revealing himself and showing to us information and reason and logic. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Every house, it says in Hebrews 3, is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And as God built, he created male and female in humanity, and he said, it is very good. And the only time that God said it wasn't good was when he had made created Adam from the dust of the earth, and then he said that Adam is alone, and that is not good. I will make a help meet for him. And out of the ground, out of the earth, and with the rib from Adam, he built the woman. And then he brought the woman to Adam. And there God created humanity, and he created family, and he created community. And he said, it is very good. And from that very good, the man and the woman in the garden where God had put them into Genesis 3 is the deception of the devil in the form of the serpent, which was very subtle. And there, as the serpent instructs the woman to question God's word in verse 1 of chapter 3, and God's wisdom in verse 4, and God's motive in verse 5, she fell for the deception. She sinned by taking the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam, he too sinned by choosing Eve and her counsel over the warning of God to not eat this tree. And thus they entered into death as they were separated from God, Adam and Eve. And in the cool of the day, when God would walk with the man and the woman, instead he cries out, Adam, where are you? And Adam hides himself from the face of the Lord for fear. And then they have that meeting together when God says, what have you done? Did you eat the tree? And he says, the woman. And the woman says, the serpent. And God says to the serpent, I'll destroy this evil work with the promise of a redeemer. Genesis 3:15. And until then, in Genesis 3, they had to leave the Garden of Eden, it says, because God separated them from the tree of life. And hence, though they could have eaten the tree of life, instead they chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were choosing to disobey God, and that was a separation that they had from God. God, who is holy, has no fellowship with sin, and they chose the path of sin. And now their race, humanity, has fallen from this privilege of being with God, and it comes into Cain last week, as Cain now will live his life in the land of Nod, according to 4:16, away from the presence of the Lord. And Cain has been created to be in the presence of the Lord, just as his mother and father had been, but Cain goes from that. But before Cain goes from that, we've got to back up for just a moment and see what had happened between Cain and Abel in this punishment of Cain leaving. Why did Cain and Abel have this rift between them? And why did this rift surround this sacrifice? And the question could even be asked, why did God cause this? These are great questions. Why did God take the offering of one and not the offering of the other? And it appeared, therefore, that God became the author of this objection. It's a similar question to back to Genesis 2 and 3. Why did God put that tree where Adam and Eve could access it? I think those of us who were parents, when we have little children in the home who we would consider to be morally innocent, inquisitive naturally, that we practice baby-proofing our home and we put things where the children can't access to protect the children until they get older and wiser. And even more so, we intervene in their disputes, don't we? When we see them brawling in the backyard and we realize that we can't have our children brawling, we intervene and we say, now be kind to each other, share or at least give back what wasn't yours to take, kiss and make up. You might have even had some parents when you were feuding with a sibling that might have even tied you together or banished you to the same bedroom or made you kiss in front of each other or hug or play or whatever it is tactic that parents engage with young foolish squabbles. But that's just it. See, our children are young, and we therefore know that they need intellectual and emotional maturity. But that line of logic doesn't actually work with Adam and Eve or Cain and Abel. Because Adam and Eve weren't created children, they were created fully grown adults. And Cain and Abel in Genesis 4 aren't children, these are grown men. These are men who therefore know better. These are men who have a responsibility, and the responsibility is in the revelation that God gave to them. And in the revelation that God gave to Adam and Eve was, eat of all things in the garden freely. But here's one thing to not eat. And in the revelation that God gave to Cain and Abel, no doubt within the system of sacrifice, bring to me the sacrifice and let me receive it, or let me reject it. And so to hold God accountable for this is to completely miss what God wants us to have and to not approach it fairly and with balance. But back to that question. So here's these two offerings. Abel, verse 2, the keeper of sheep, the tiller of the ground, Abel, the keeper of sheep, Cain, the tiller of the ground. I got a little ahead of myself. And Abel bringing in verse 4, the firstling of the flock, the fat thereof. And Cain in verse 3, bringing the fruit of the offering of the to the Lord. Why is a reasonable question? Was Abel's offering received and Cain's offering rejected? Well, first of all, I would like to say his attitude has a lot to do with this offering. Did you pick up on it also? Attitude has a lot to do, and the attitude is revealed in verse 5 through a system of accountability. But to Cain and his offering, the Lord had not respect, and Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. Cain's reaction to God not accepting his offering tips our understanding to Cain's heart in this offering. This is actually not an unusual condition for humanity to be in. It sometimes is expressed this way. I'm going to worship God the way I think I ought to worship God. And I hear people say that to me. As a minister, and I talk to people and I interact with them about worshiping God, about coming to seek and approach God, people will sometimes say to me, well, you have your way and I have mine. And I say, well, I would like to share with you what the scriptures say about how to approach God. And sometimes the reply is, well, that's what the Bible says. And there's a lot of holy books who have other ideas. Hey, listen, you have your way and I have mine. This is a heart attitude. This is a heart problem with how we're going to worship God. And I think that the first thing that Cain has wrong here is not so much in the offering as it is in the heart as to why we're bringing the offering. This condition is expressed in other places in the Bible. Take a look in Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. The people of Israel and Judah have been worshiping God with the information from the Word of God, particularly the Old Testament, the books of Moses, for a long time, and they've had the information they've needed, and they even have the right symbols in. They have animals, and they have systems and sacrifices. But notice what God says to them concerning their offering because of their heart attitude, Isaiah 1:11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I am full of burnt offering, of rams, of the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my court? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me, the new moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moon, your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hand, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now here in Isaiah 1, they had the whole gauntlet of different systems of Old Testament worship, didn't they? They had feasts and they had holidays. They had new moons. They even had the Sabbath, that holy day of every seventh. They had animals. They had ointments. They had incense. They had lifting of the hands in worship. They had bowing of the head in prayer. They had it all. And they had all of the symbols and they had all of the systems and all of the rituals of worship, of seeking the Lord.
but they didn't have the sincerity of the heart. They didn't have the humility and attitude.
And when they brought these things to the Lord said, I'm full of this. I'm weary of this. I can't take any more of this. And so get it all out of my presence. In 1 Samuel chapter number 1 is the story of Eli, who had the two sons, the sons of the devil, the sons of Belial, and they were in charge of the sacrifices of the tabernacle. But Hophni and Phinehas, they took the system of worship and they had turned it into self-profiting. They were stealing the sacrifices. They were committing sexual sins in the tabernacle. Eli was aware of all of this, it says in 1 Samuel 1 and 2, and he didn't intervene to correct this abuse of their worship. And for that reason, God ordered the tabernacle through a system of judgment by the Philistines. He had the tabernacle destroyed, Hophni and Phinehas killed in battle. Eli died through an injury in the tabernacle, and the Ark of the Covenant, that precious emblem of God's presence, was stolen by the enemies of Israel. What did God do with their worship because of their insincerity? He just wiped out their whole system of worship in a single day. God sees this hypocrisy. This hypocrisy is apparent. I had an article come to me this week, and the article's on my desk. I meant to bring it in, but the article, I believe I recall it was from the Attorney General, the state of New York, who sent Jimmy Baker a cease and desist letter. Did you get that? Because Jimmy Baker, from the old Jimmy Baker and Tammy Faye Baker PTL Club days back in the 80s, he's got a new gig now, and he's selling stuff from a new TV program and up to his old antics again. And the Attorney General sent a cease and desist letter because on his program he has a woman selling a silver drink, a drink that has silver infused in it that supposedly will keep the flu, and they had mentioned the coronavirus flu, and so the orders are flooding in. Did we ever hear the old terminology snake oil salesman? Did we realize that even when they do their time for their crime, sometimes they get out and they hit the streets right back into their old gig? It just amazes me that every generation keeps recycling this hypocrisy and keeps recycling this insincerity. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. And we should call it what it is, hypocrisy. Here is Cain, and his attitude in Genesis 4 was wrong. And the evil nature of his attitude, which is simply a reflection of his fallen sin nature, is reflected right there in verse 6. I think there's a second indicator. And the second indicator of what's wrong with Cain's offering versus Abel's offering is in verses 3 and 4 with the adjectives that's used in the text. Notice again in verse 3 that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering to the Lord. And the statement is concise. In verse 4, it says that Abel brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And here with this pronoun and adjective, there's an additional amount of information to describe the offering. Did you pick up on it? Cain's was simply of the earth, with no description to its value to Cain, whereof Abel's was his firstling and even to the fat, describing the best of his flock. It's not in the text, but as I studied, I came across some rabbis who feel that Cain must have brought something inferior in his work, and I would have to agree, therefore, that Cain's offering reflects his heart attitude in that it is inferior in quality. Regardless whether it was of some produce that might be worth more in one man's eyes, the offering is rejected. And as the offering is rejected, Cain is sent away. So essentially here, we have Adam and Eve's sin being communicated into the life of Cain and Abel, and In the same way that God had created an approach for Adam and Eve and their nakedness back in Genesis 3 by making for them coats of skin, so God has communicated a system of worship, an approach to Cain and Abel. And though it's not explicitly said, it's implied that they're worshiping God because God has opened worship. In other words, even though there's this great consequence upon Adam and Eve that's into their generations, when God drove Adam and Eve from the garden in chapter 3 and took away the access to the tree of life in chapter 3, though God brought that consequence, God did not turn away from them altogether. He is working redemption even in the life of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. And therefore, we would have hope of those who study the scriptures that Adam and Eve, through death and mortality, were reunited with God and their Creator, and in the next life, at peace with God. Cain and Abel, therefore, need to seek the Lord similarly. And Abel is called righteous in the New Testament by Jesus. But Cain is not called righteous in the New Testament. Notice, as not only does God have to deal with them in this sacrifice, but then God has to deal with Cain following up in verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall it not be accepted? If you do not well, sin lies at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." So God says to Cain in a follow-up, your offering can be acceptable when your heart is acceptable. It's an act of mercy, frankly, that God would come to Cain in verses 6 and 7 with this portion of the conversation. Don't you agree? I mean, it was an act of mercy that God invited Cain and Abel to come and bring an offering to him and to have a point of reconciliation to him. And this act of mercy is only greater emphasized as God speaks to Cain and reveals to Cain what the problem is with his attitude that has affected his offering. That's why I felt moved to read those couple of lines out of "He Lifted Me." "He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me." And what is Cain's problem? He's not going to take God's word. He's not going to hear God's counsel in this. This is the same issue that began with Adam and Eve. God had commanded Adam, and Eve knew the commandment to not take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but disregarded the word of God. And so now Cain has a revelation from God. He has the opportunity to hear God, but he's going to disregard God. He's going to disregard the word. And in so doing, he's going to make his reconciliation. He's going to undo this chance, rather, for reconciliation. God gives to him the opportunity to repent, and Cain turns that down, turns it down bitterly. With God's warning, notice in verse 7, this interesting last phrase. "If you do well, sin lies at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And a lot of work has been done on that statement. What exactly does God mean? It seems rather confusing. "You shall rule over him." And it requires some interpretation. And the interpretation I feel most confident with is God is saying to Cain in his reference, sin lies at your door, it will rule over you. Almost in the image of something crouching, waiting to pounce, waiting to destroy. The Bible tells us that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. This warning that to rebel from God and his revelation can doom us into sin. Instead, Cain in verse 8 talks with Abel, disregarding God's counsel, and then rises up in bitterness and murders his brother. What is this? This is an indication of the depth of Cain's sinful nature. He's an absolute rebel. I think of what C.S. Lewis in his book, The Screwtape Letters, says as it is a fictional story of two demons speaking to one another about how they attempt to undermine God and doom humanity. If you're familiar with the work, it's worth reading. It's got some theology in it. It's mixed in with an allegory. But the senior demon says to the junior demon, in attempting to teach him how to disregard God in worship, says, "We teach them not to notice the different sense of the possessive pronoun, mine. Even in the nursery, a child can be taught to mean by my teddy bear, not the old imagined recipient of my affection to whom it stands in special appeal, but the bear that I can pull to pieces if I like." In other words, C.S. Lewis illustrating there that within our sinful nature is this personal sense of possession, this personal sense of sovereignty, that I will do what I very well like with my stuff, regardless of who anybody says, whether it's you, someone else, or God himself. I will do what I want to do. And Lewis wisely saying it exists in the nature even of our children. Have you ever had a child become possessive of a toy that it then destroys? And you say to yourself, why did you destroy your toy? I thought it was your favorite. I don't know. The child definitely doesn't know. For one, it is a lack of maturity, but it's more than a lack of maturity. It's a sinful inclination of the descendants of Adam and Eve to look at morality, to look at righteousness and say, I'll create my own system. And this stays with us all of life. Cain then begins to lament as God holds Cain accountable. Did you pick up on that? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me, God says to him. Now, verse 11, you are cursed from the earth from which he opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will not henceforth yield her strength. I have mentioned to you that it's important for us to have a good theology that when we look at Genesis 1 and 2 and we contemplate a tremendously good God who created a tremendously good creation that we live on, that we look at this good creation through the lens of the fallen nature and the fallen event of Genesis 3, which not only affects us as human being, but according to the whole counsel of Scripture, it's affecting creation itself. So that creation is not all of what it was meant to be. We've been given dominion of creation to use for God's glory and our benefit, and yet that so often fails. And that was what God told Adam in Genesis 3:19, 3:18 and 19, thorns and thistles and now sweat of your brow. And this extends further to Cain in Genesis 4:12, when you till the ground, you'll not see the strength of its yield. Reminding him, once again, of the curse of mortality upon him, his access to the tree of life, and to what he's doing to creation itself. I had mentioned when we were back in Genesis 2 that we've been given stewardship of creation to use that, but within stewardship is the responsibility to protect it wisely. There are things that we can do that undermines our security, undermines our lives. Even right now, our news is dominated with a mysterious strain of a virus, the COVID-19, which has come from some other part of the planet
that now you and I, as human beings, as mortals, know that we could contract this and we could have our lives interrupted, and in the worst case, mortal example, we could succumb to it. I'm not saying that to add to any hysteria. The bottom line is, you're going to succumb to something. We are going to die of something, because in these mortal bodies, we are susceptible to the earth's curse that it bears under. So therefore, there's all kinds of new things being discovered, invented, and changing all around us. Some people say this is proof of the broadest scans of scopes of evolution, that we've come from the lowest forms of life, and these modern evolving viruses are showing us that Darwin was correct. And I would say that no, actually, what these ever-changing threats to us are showing us is that Genesis is correct, that God created a good earth that mortal beings were to live on forever, but because of the fall of Genesis 3 and the compounding issue of moral rebellion from God, it's ever changing before us. I really don't think that God intended originally for there to be so many things that we are susceptible to as mortal beings. It's this type of thing right here, the sinful nature of humanity that has twisted and warped creation against humanity. But not only do we see the consequence of Genesis 3 repeated in 4:12, but we see the consequence of Genesis 3 repeated in 4:12 in this phrase, a fugitive and a vagabond, you will be on the earth. So God is expanding the doom upon Cain by saying to Cain, not only will you notice in your mortal walk on earth how you relate to creation, that sin exists, but you will notice in your walk with humanity how sin exists. Remember, I mentioned to you that as God was creating, he was saying, first day we did this, and second day we did that. It's good, it's good, it's good. And then he said, wait a minute, something's not good. And what was not good? That Adam would be alone. And then he builds Eve and he puts them together and he makes family and he says, it's very good. And what does he say to Cain? And what is Cain's response? You have made me a vagabond. You have made me a fugitive. What is a vagabond and what is a fugitive? Someone who has been banished from society, from civilization, from what we would call the community. Cain is being driven from the community of Adam and Eve and the Lord who has revealed himself, and he is being driven into a different community, and specifically, he is being driven to the community of Nod. Not that the community exists, he's the founder of the community of Nod. And there in this area, he is going to live displaced from the fellowship of God and the fellowship of God's community. This carries through all the way through when God will reveal himself to Israel. The nation of Israel is created as God's community. And those who were not willing to worship God according to the way he revealed, one of the consequences, if you've been reading Leviticus and Numbers, by the way, is one of the consequences is that they were cut off from the people. Sometimes for a matter of days, sometimes indefinitely. They were driven from the community of God. And even into the New Testament, you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's this scenario where a man who was claiming to be a believer was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife, perhaps this was therefore the stepmother. And in 1 Corinthians chapter, if I said 2 Corinthians 5, I meant to say 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says to the Corinthian Christian community, hey, hold this man accountable. This is not an acceptable way to worship God. And hold this man accountable. And if he will not take an account for his activity, separate yourself from this man and act as though he's an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, go read it. There, even in that place, Paul says to this man who claims to be a follower of Christ,
Perhaps the spirit of Cain exists there. Now, withdraw yourself from that individual. And what should that individual feel? He should feel the sense of being distanced from the community of God. It was a very serious thing in the first century. Today, it's not so serious. It's not so serious because we don't take our worship so serious. And someone says, oh, you can't kick me out of church. I already left. I left and went to this church instead. And it's really unfortunate. It's this indication of how we're such an individualistic society that it not only affects our worship, where we say, I'll worship God the way I darn well please, and it even affects our church discipline, where someone says, you have no power over me. I don't care what you say. I don't care what the Bible says or you preach or claim. As one candidate for president said to Vice President, I'm a homosexual, and if you got a problem with that, sir, you can take it up with my Creator. What is that? That's the spirit of Cain right there. I will worship God the way I well please, and I don't care what you think. This is what I know. It still exists, doesn't it? You know, and the reason it still exists is because we still exist. Here we are. We're descendants of Adam and Eve. And the book of Genesis, in its broad scale, this is the broad scale of Genesis as we're talking about origins, is it's showing all that God did in beauty and how Satan has wrecked that through temptation of self-worth and self-worship and self-satisfaction. And God will begin to do a series of redemptions as he reveals himself to humanity. He chooses some human figure to promote that redemption, and it's not uncommon that human figure himself falls in some way. And you can go from Genesis all the way through till you get to Christ. One after the other, God reveals himself to humanity. He chooses a primary person to become a mouthpiece, and so often even that primary person shows the true nature of humanity and falls away himself until you get to Christ. And that's why Christ is called the man from heaven. Got the man from earth, 1 Corinthians 15, by the name of Adam. The man from heaven, Christ. The first Adam, the last Adam. The first man brought sin. The last man brings righteousness. And this story of Cain and Abel is ultimately to take our eyes off humanity and put them on Christ. It's ultimately what it is to do. So Cain says in verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You've driven me this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face I'll be hid. I will be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It'll come to pass that everyone that finds me will slay me. The Lord says to him, whoever slays Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And no, I don't know what the mark is. I really don't know. I could take guesses, and I could read these guesses. Is this some physical thing that they see? Is this some social thing that people understand? Is this some spiritual thing that works? Is this something about him? It would be pure conjecture. And it's not that there's anything wrong. It's that time is almost over. And I would just be adding to the conjecture. All I know is that God determines that Cain is not to be avenged. And therefore, I conclude that God is ever merciful to humanity, far beyond humanity ever deserves. Amen. Even in this moment, because did you notice the heart of Cain? When God says to Cain, hey, your offering is not right, Cain says, what's up with that? And then God says to Cain, hey, where's your brother? And Cain says, I don't know, why should I care? I know what you've done to your brother. Well, what about me? Cain says. Your brother's blood cries to me from the earth. Well, what about how the earth treats me? Cain says. The United States of America is filled with institutions, with innumerable number of people that are, some of them are imprisoned, some are being treated, we are filled with sinners, of people going, I don't care what I've done to others, what about me?
And this is the spirit of Cain. This is the nature of Cain. And yet God is so merciful. We even talk about God's grace being so extensive that he, Jesus says, God causes the rain to fall on the fields of those who are just and even those who are unjust. God's mercy is amazing. John Newton expressed it in one of my favorite of his hymns. And believe it or not, we don't sing this. I can only quote it as a poem. It's the name of his hymn, written in 1779, is "The Rebel's Surrender to Grace." Little history, John Newton is the same author that wrote "Amazing Grace." Give you a little connection. Listen to this. I've said it in the church before. I just don't get tired of it. "Lord, thou hast won, at length I yield. My heart, by mighty grace compelled, surrenders all to thee. Against thy terrors long I strove, but who can stand against thy love? Love conquered even me. All that a wretch could do, I tried. By patience scorn, by power defied, and trampled on thy laws. Scarcely thy martyrs at the stake could stand more steadfast for thy sake than I did in Satan's cause." Isn't that amazing? That right there sounds like Cain. But John Newton says, it sounds like me. "But since thou hast thy love revealed and shown my soul a pardon sealed, I can resist no more. Couldst thou for such a sinner bleed? Canst thou for such a rebel plead? I wonder and adore. If thou hadst bid thy thunders roll and lightnings flash to blast my soul, I still had stubborn been. But mercy has my heart subdued. A bleeding Savior I have viewed, and now I hate my sin. Now, Lord, I would be thine alone. Come, take possession of thine own, for thou hast set me free. Released from Satan's hard command, see all my powers waiting stand to be employed by thee. My will conformed to thine would move. On thee my hope, desire, and love in fixed attention join. My hands, my eyes, my ears, my tongue have Satan's servants been too long, but now they shall be thine. And can I be the very same who lately did blaspheme thy name and on thy gospel tread? Surely, each one who hears my cause will praise thee and confess thy grace invincible indeed." John Newton said that that was his song of testimony, that he is the rebel that surrendered to grace. And here in this story of Cain and Abel, we see where rebellion that refuses to surrender takes us. It takes us forever from the presence of God, and there is no other revelation. There is no other way. And yet then we see Abel. And who is Abel? Well, we know Abel is the martyr in the story, is he not? He's the one who dies. He's the one who dies in such a way that he speaks to us of Christ. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Hebrews 11:4. Which, by the way, if you're able to come out on Sunday evenings, Tim, our evening Bible teacher, has been going through Hebrews 11, and he actually went through Hebrews 11:4, Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. He did a fantastic job. I'm drawing some of my material this morning from him. Thank you, brother. If you're not busy, come out in the evening as he's moving through Hebrews 11. But notice, here's the key. Abel speaks something even from the ground. And what does he speak? In the context of Hebrews 11, he speaks that it is impossible to approach God and worship without faith. And Abel himself becomes a type of Christ, who is the object of faith. Faith in Christ is the way to which God has ordained that you and I will worship God by means of acceptable sacrifice. The sacrifice is Christ,
The mode is by faith. As I worship Christ and his sacrifice by faith, I approach God in the way that God has ordained. He has said he is pleased with Christ's sacrifice. Therefore, he is pleased with my offering. I offer to God Christ. So that if you and I want to worship God with an offering, do you bring the best of your herd, if you're a sheep keeper? Do you bring the best of your fruits, if you're a vine dresser? Do you bring the best of your oils, if you keep olives? No, you bring the best that God has established. You bring to worship God the Christ, who lived for us as a righteous Adam, who died for us as a righteous Abel, who rises again from the grave. That just like Abel's blood spoke from the earth, God said, so God could not leave Christ in the earth, could he? Because he had something to say also. And what does Jesus say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Revelation 3:10. Whoever will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And the imagery there, I will be with him and he will be with me. And there Christ speaks for us. I wanted to finish, and I'll make reference to Acts 17. Because I think that Acts 17 is a good place to finish the story of Cain's error and Abel's message. It speaks to us, I believe, because we more have the culture of the Athenians. In Acts 17, 23, Paul is the speaker, the location, Mars Hill, the Parthenon in ancient Athens. Athens being the seat of the Greek wisdom in our Western culture. Verse 23, Paul says, I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Him, therefore, you are ignorantly worshiping, him I declare to you. God, who made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not from far from every one of his. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. It just sounds to me, when I was reading Acts 17, this seems like an Athenian version of Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel's internal struggles. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think the Godhead is like to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now listen, verse 32, here is the Cain and Abel reaction. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave to him and believed. What is it? To get that? Some mocked, some listened, and some believed and joined himself to the community of faith, cleaved to him. Let's stand together, please. Bow your head with me, please, and I'll lead us initially here in prayer and then encourage you to pray. Thank you, dear God, that we could spend time together in your word from Genesis into the New Testament to see Christ. I pray that we would personally and individually, with humility and faith, be believers
on the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore even followers. And help us, therefore, to share that message faithfully to our community, where there are others who perhaps don't know at all, don't understand, find themselves confused. May we be faithful to share the message of Christ and reconciliation, even if some refuse to hear. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you haven't come to know Christ as Savior yet, perhaps like Cain, you brought of the earth your offering, but missed the reality of Abel by faith. Today, I would encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. He rose again for you. He lived righteously for us. He lives at the right hand of majesty and power and is there to be our Savior, to save us from our sin. Invite Christ into your life today. And if you'd like a prayer partner, I see Joys at the prayer room. She'd love to pray with you. And even I would be willing to pray with you if you'd like to come to the front of the altar and pray. Here is your moment. Take your time and pray as we stand together quietly.